Follow me, if you would, to the third chapter of the book of St. John. I would like to speak to you again, another sermon from the Spiritual Life series of sermons. Read the first 15 verses. I'll be reading them from the English Standard Version, which is the same translation you see on your screen. If you're reading from your Bibles and you have that text, would you say amen?
Amen.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, or teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness of what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And I'll conclude my reading with that. Verse 15. Nicodemus, a man of influence and a man of significant authority or power, because he was a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus. Came to him at night. He didn't ask him about the affairs of the state, even though he was a ruler of the Jews. He didn't ask him questions. He didn't ask about matters that were before his court. He came to Jesus asking him personal, spiritual questions. I was in reading this again this week. I noticed the very apparent humility of Nicodemus, who was a man of great stature in his community, but a man who in humility came to Jesus and submitted himself before Jesus Christ the Savior and said, we know you are a teacher come from God. The Bible teaches us that not many mighty and not many noble are called. They don't seem to possess the humility that is required to become a follower of Jesus. Nicodemus wasn't one of them. He came to Jesus. He didn't summon Jesus. Jesus had drawn Nicodemus to himself. And he came to Jesus and asked him some personal and very important questions, not about this life only, but about the life to come. And Jesus told Nicodemus, as we just read, that you must be born again, or from above, or some would say, born anew. We learned last week, or in case you already knew it, which I suppose you did, I reaffirmed the scriptural teaching that the first birth produces a mortal body of flesh. And in my own uninhibited way, said it was as if we were possessing a raw natural or carnal nature, polluted by a self-inflicted sin problem in the Garden of Eden by the federal head of the human race, Adam. Now, some people say that I can't wait to get my hands on Adam for all the things that he did to me and to us and the world. He was responsible for bringing in the sin problem with all of its complications and seriousness. But my friend, I should warn you before you do approach Adam, if you ever see him, that Adam simply represented you and me. You and I have the same capacity to sin that Adam possessed. And if you don't believe that, raise your hands if you haven't sinned in the last 7 days. We all are like our father Adam. We all had a sin problem of extraordinary proportions, so much so that we couldn't control it ourselves. We needed to be born again. The first birth is mortal, it's carnal, it's fleshly, it's sinful. We are born in sin. Genesis 2:17 reminds us that the tree of life and good and evil, the Lord God spoke to Adam and said, you shouldn't eat from that tree, but the day you do eat of it, you shall surely die. And they did, and we did. The second birth, however, is a spiritual birth, ultimately producing an immortal body that will never die. The natural body that we've been spiritual birth is different from that natural body that will one day decay. Although as believers we will have a new body, but this initial body will decay. But the spiritual birth, it is the Spirit of God that will never die and never decay. 1 Corinthians 15:53, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and that is the transformation that all believers will go through when Christ comes back. And this mortal body must put on immortality. So there we've been told clearly that this body is perishable because it is mortal. Jesus told Nicodemus in verse 6, I'm sorry if you weren't here last week, but this is where I pick up today, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. The scripture then clearly teaches there's two births. The first one physical, and the second birth is then a spiritual birth. We said last week that the only way you can become a member of the human family is to be born of the flesh. Your your physical existence, born of a woman, the aid of a man. And then he said also in verse 6, the second clause, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The Holy Spirit is referenced here. And the spirit birth relates one to the spiritual family, the family of God. And the only way then that you can become a member of God's family, spiritual family, is to be born of the Spirit. To become a partaker or a victim, if I might say, of God's mercy and grace. And I also mentioned last week that as we are all sharing some physical characteristics and also mannerisms, way we speak, look, walk, talk. We share some of those characteristics of your birth parents. So it is that everyone who's born of the Spirit also will have traits of your spiritual Father, who is God. Somewhere in your persona, somewhere in your life, in your speech, in your thoughts, the things that you do, the things that we don't do, somewhere in your character, you will share a likeness with Jesus Christ. Otherwise, as I said again last week, it would be good for you to take a spiritual DNA test. You need to know who your real spiritual father is. Now, regards to a central characteristic of Christians, and that is that we don't live a life of sin. We don't habitually sin. Why? Because God's seed is in us. That's not the nature of God. John, in his epistle, the first epistle, elaborated, on this major character trait of any person born of the Spirit. And that is this, that you cannot, if you are a Christian, you will not, if you are truly born again, continue or make a practice of sinning because God's seed is in you. When you sin, and we do, when we sin, the Holy Spirit also, by the word of God, will condemn or will convict us, is a better term. Convict us of that sin. And in convicting us of that sin, we will desire to quickly repent of that sin and forsake it. We've learned a couple of things by reading these first six verses, and that is this, one of them particularly. The spiritual birth is just as real, though it be invisible. It is just as real as physical birth. We can't see a spiritual birth like you can a physical birth, but we can see the results of it, can't we? Lives are changed. Our passions are changed. Our motives are changed. Our thoughts are changed. All as a result of this spiritual birth. Don't marvel, Nicodemus, Jesus said in verse 7, that you must be born again. It's not optional. If you want to see the kingdom of heaven, it's not optional. It's mandatory. Why? Because you can't see the kingdom. You can't appreciate, you can't apprehend or enter into the kingdom of God unless you are born again. You must be. Nicodemus, I'm surprised you'd ask that question. How many times have you been banging your head against the wall every time you see a law you've not kept? Don't you know by now you can't keep the law? The law can't keep you.
something deficient in this first birth, Jesus is saying. By making this declaration, Jesus is emphatically stating that there is a void in every human being, not necessarily in our physical makeup, but in our spiritual being, there is a deep void. We are born, Paul says in Ephesians 2:1, born spiritually dead. Dead on arrival. Isn't that something? What a word and what a picture. A baby being born, tapped on the rear end and cries. It's a sign of new life, right? It's also a sign of death. The child's born spiritually separated from God. And as our life goes on, and we live our life, as we get older, our tendencies and our natural inclinations reveal themselves. Children learn how to do things dishonest without any coaching, don't they? We've all been there, those who are adults in this room. We've all been there. We know that. We know how deceitful we can be, how hateful we can be towards our siblings, towards our friends. We know all of that. Because we've lived through it. And those of us who have children, you see it. Don't be surprised that you must be born anew. Why are you surprised? We were born in sin, as I mentioned, shapen into iniquity. One person in the author is unknown, at least unknown to me, said this way, his sin can be traced back to his birth. It's a different translation of born in sin and shaped by iniquity. His sin can be traced back to his birth. As I mentioned a moment ago, Paul said that everyone who experienced only the physical birth, that is, born in the physical likeness of our foreparent Adam, has been equally born in the spiritual likeness of Adam, and that is being born spiritually dead. And you were dead in trespasses and in sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. That's in the English Standard Version, but listen to it in the NET Bible. And although you being dead in your offenses and sins in which you formerly lived according to this world. The whole idea is you are dead spiritually if you do not experience the new birth. Because of the original sin of Adam, everyone after him is dead on arrival, spiritually speaking, needing a Savior. Last week, I also said, if you've been born only once, that's a physical birth, you die twice. You'll die physically and you'll die spiritually because you've never been born spiritually. The first birth will be physical. Second birth, spiritual. If you've been born twice, that is of the flesh and the spirit, you will only die once. That's the physical death. At the resurrection of the just, our natural bodies will be given glorious or spiritual bodies. 1 Corinthians 15:44 and also Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. There's two seeds. There's a corruptible seed, which is the seed of Adam. The corruptible seed. In Adam, all die, 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, and also Romans 3:23 says, because all are born in sin. That's the corruptible seed. But there's also an incorruptible seed. This is the holy seed of God. We are born into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. That which is flesh, that which is spirit is of the Spirit. So in Christ, all, that is believers, shall be made alive, again, 1 Corinthians 15:22. By virtue of the spiritual birth, we are made partakers of the nature of God, which is holy, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And that is the words of the Apostle Peter in his second epistle, chapter 1, verse 4. Two births. We just talked briefly about two seeds in the two births. The corrupted birth. This birth is of the flesh, as we've already said. Your flesh will never be anything but the flesh. Sinful. Your carnal nature, that is. It will never be anything but that. You must be born again by God putting a new spirit within us, God's Holy Spirit within us. By virtue of this new birth, we are no longer merely matter or a physical being, but we now are made a spiritual being. It doesn't matter that you were born on the best side of the tracks, if we can say that. It doesn't matter if you were born with a silver spoon in your mouth. It doesn't matter that your family were founding members of the local country club or sat in seats of influence in the community. It matters not that you may have deep pockets or a big bank account or hobnob with the movers and shakers of your society. Because that which is flesh is flesh. A country club membership will get you no closer to a relationship with God. Having gone to the most prestigious private schools in the land will not get you any closer to a relationship with God. Excuse me. Having a big bank account will not get you any closer to having a right relationship with God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The flesh is that which is alluding to our carnal or our sensual nature. It's what dominates us and drives us to please our sensual nature. The flesh is our carnal nature, and it causes us to have a skewed view of things. The sinful nature labels rebellion as being manly or a real woman. Thank you. Excuse me. The sinful nature calls unbridled lust passion and unscrupulous manipulation as mere ambition. It's not wrong to have influence or money or power or communities would go without. We thank God for these people who have resources and who are philanthropic to make our communities better. But let's remember that which is flesh is flesh. What does he mean by that? He means that none of these things will get you a right relationship with God. There then is the incorruptible birth. And this is the birth from God. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I repeat again. This birth will always be righteous and immortal because it is of God, and this birth is from God. No more than a baby in the womb can be responsible for birthing itself. conceiving itself and being born by itself. Neither can we experience rebirth spiritually on our own. It's a work, an invisible work of God. This corruptible nature, two seeds, two births, two natures. The corruptible nature, human tendencies, carnal, sold under sin, Romans 7:14 says. This is our natural self as we came into this world and how we exist until we've experienced new birth. And then there is the incorruptible nature. And this is our imputed or divine or righteous nature, born from above and born of God. 1 Peter 1, 3 and through 5. Every believer has two natures. The old nature, it dictates that we were born in sin, but in the new nature, we are born in righteousness. We have been given the righteousness of Christ. I should say to you, and you, I know, have figured this out, these two natures, they're not compatible. The old nature fights against the new nature. They're at war with one another. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. This is the Apostle Paul speaking in Romans 7. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. How often do we know the right thing to do, but when it comes to our hands, we don't always do it? The two natures that are within us, they're at war one against the other. Throughout our lives, when we obey the old nature, the new nature objects. Let me repeat that. Throughout your life and mine, when we obey the old nature, that's the flesh, the new nature objects, that's the Holy Spirit. Or when we obey the new spirit, the old nature objects. Oh, why do you have to be such a goody two-shoes? It's okay to go ahead and do that. You're not hurting anybody. Paul says, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do want is what I keep on doing." If you understand what Paul's saying, say amen. 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 For the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. This is Paul talking about the work of the Spirit and uses the wind, air, as an example. Air or wind is all about us, but we can't see it. You can't taste it. You can't smell it. Here there is the admission or ignorance to the true work of the Spirit. Nicodemus didn't know, and he wasn't ashamed to admit his ignorance. Just as the wind does its work unseen, so does the Spirit of God work and move among us unseen. We can testify to the evidence of the work of the Spirit, but we can't physically see the Spirit at work. The renowned Grecian philosopher Socrates once said this: "The soul of man is itself unseen." He said that in his Memorabilia. Humankind then, breaking away from Socrates, humankind has a spiritual soul, and the Spirit of God works an invisible spiritual work of eternal proportions in your soul and mine. Air or breath is life in our natural sense, in our natural world. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, literally breath of lives. And man became a living soul, Genesis 2:7. Just as the air or breath was vital in God's life-giving new creation of human beings born physically or created physically, so the experience of the Spirit's birth, or as the Logos commentary called it, the new creation of the soul, it's essential for everyone who would be called a Christian. You must be born again. That word spirit, by the way, is in the New Testament over 300 times. There's a reason that there is an emphasis upon it, because the work of the Holy Spirit in us, the rebirth experience by the Holy Spirit, is essential for everyone. John 14:17 states regarding the post-ascension of Christ, after Christ ascended to heaven, experience of rebirth, Jesus says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and shall or will be in you. Speaking of the future ministry of the Holy Spirit, or as John calls him, the Spirit of truth, he says, now he said this concerning the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were about to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. This name for the third person in the Trinity, the Spirit of truth, is not a slick nickname for God the Holy Spirit, but by this name it tells us something very important, and that is only those who have the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of truth can clearly understand or receive the Word of God. Why is this important? Because there is also a spirit of error. Again, John in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 6 says, we are from God, speaking of the apostles. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. But this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's interesting that Jesus instructed Nicodemus how we receive his spirit. He gives it. The Lord gives it. In the same book of John, chapter 20, verse 22, it reads, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of Christ that's life-giving. God, the Creator, gave breath and life in the book of Genesis. Jesus is now ushering in a new age of spiritual rebirth and emphasizes it when he breathes upon his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That's the new birth. That's the power of the Spirit indwelling us and filling us. St. Paul corroborates that truth about the essential spirit birth when he tells the Romans, and whoever does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Romans 8:9. You and I need the power of the Holy Spirit . This is not a rejuvenation. It's not shaking someone and life comes back upon them. This is a whole new life. A whole new life that only Jesus Christ can give. It's the dying to self and being raised by the life-giving power of God, the Holy Spirit. New life in Christ. It's not trying to do better. It's not dusting myself off or shining myself up.
It's surrendering a life to Christ. I can't live a righteous life. I cannot please God. I'm trying to do better, but I'm not doing a very good job of it. It's because you're doing it under your own power. If you want to be a new person, Jesus Christ is the one by the power of the Holy Spirit who gives new life. It's not in you in that first birth you've experienced, born of your parents. It's not in you to live a godly life. You don't have that capacity, that power. You need to be infused by the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit, God, coming and taking residence in your life. Amen. Let's pray.